the way you work, for the preaching of your word, for the teaching of your word. And Lord, we think that something so simple can have such a great effect on us. Edify us, build us up, teach us things that we need to know. You know our hearts. Lord, we just commit Larry to you and his leading as he's been led by your Spirit to deliver what you've laid on his heart. Lord, might it be food for us, and Lord, might we express in our lives what you desire, the fruit of the Spirit. So we just commit his teaching to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. I want you to work very hard to lock that picture of Paul and his basket of fruit in your head so that you can store it long-term and have it available in your memory next week when Ian Standing talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Because apparently there's been a bit of a miscommunication. I'm actually doing the gifts of the Spirit this morning. So keep that image of the fruit, store it away, and it will be helpful next week. Today we're going to be doing the gifts of the Spirit, continuing our series on the Holy Spirit. And of course, the longest passage in the Bible that has anything to do with the gifts of the Spirit is 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Now, we often have a problem coming to that passage because we think Paul is just writing in a vacuum some neutral things about the theology of the gifts. But he's not. Just like every other part of the letter 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing a problem that is happening in the church in Corinth. We have only one half of the telephone conversation. We've got what Paul said to them. We don't have immediate access to what was happening on their end. And so I thought it would be helpful to invite a guest speaker for you this morning. He comes all the way from the first century, from the church in Corinth, and his name is Larius. Good morning, everyone. My name is Larius. Larry asked me what I'd be comfortable wearing. I said a robe, and this is what he gave me. It's not exactly what I had in mind, but I trust that it's suitable to the fashion of your times. I was born in Corinth in around 34 AD, what you would call 34 AD. I grew up in Corinth. I was raised in my family's trade, which was pottery. So I grew up learning how to make pottery, and I spent a lot of time at the market selling what my family had made. And when I was about 17 years old, a man came to Corinth named Paul. And he spoke very powerfully about the Lord Jesus Christ. And a number of Corinthians, including myself, came to believe in Jesus Christ through this man, Paul. We came to believe, as Paul taught, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and to the 12. So this gospel message of Jesus' death for our sins and his resurrection to life again became the center of our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. And I lived out the rest of my life in Corinth, growing together with other disciples of Jesus and continuing in my family's trade. When I was about 41 years old, would have been around 75 AD, I traveled through time. I was invited here. And Larry's asked me to speak to you today about the gifts of the Spirit. If you are wondering how it is that I'm able to speak English to you this morning, it's because I was not only a first century Corinthian Christian, but a first century Corinthian Christian with the gift of speaking in tongues. Growing up in Corinth, I already knew Greek and a fair bit of Latin in order to get by. But when I became a Christian, I found that I was also regularly able to speak in Coptic and in Syriac, even though I had never learned those languages before. And it was an amazing thing because I spent so much of my time at the market, sometimes I would meet travelers or residents of the city who had come from the lands where that was the native tongue. And they would be amazed that I was able to speak in their native language. without having learned it. And that was a confirmation that the gospel that I was sharing with them was truly from God. I even once, only once, was able to speak in Aramaic to a group of Judeans. And they were absolutely floored that a Gentile all the way over in Corinth was able to speak Aramaic. And they came to believe the gospel that I gave them. Now, growing up as a Christian in a church that was planted and instructed by Paul was wonderful. But our church was not without its problems. I don't know if you've ever read Paul's letters to us. We had an awful lot of trouble in Corinth. And one of the problems that we had to do with these gifts of the Spirit. It's not obviously that the gifts themselves are a problem, but how we used them was a very big problem. And I'm very sorry to say that I was one of the worst offenders in this regard. I was very excited about speaking in tongues, and rightly so, because it is a pretty amazing thing. But I began using it in what is frankly a very selfish way. I would stand up, we had a number of house churches in Corinth, and I would stand up in the middle of the church gathering where other believers were around and begin speaking in, say, Syriac, where nobody there could understand me. And as I was doing it, I felt great. I felt an awful lot of spiritual pride in this amazing gift that I had. I was showing off how spiritual I was. But meanwhile, nobody around me had any idea what I was saying. And so it wasn't any benefit to them. And there were a number of us doing this type of thing in a number of the churches in Corinth. And so, some of the leadership in our city wrote a letter to Paul and asked him about spiritual things. And they asked him about a number of other issues. He responds to those in the letter that you call 1 Corinthians. And in chapters 12 to 14, he responds to that issue in particular, the spiritual things. So, if you have your copies of your Bible, in 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 1, unfortunately, I have to point out that spiritual gifts is not an accurate translation. It's actually important. It's not just nitpicking. But Paul never uses the term spiritual gifts, not even once in the entire letter, 1 Corinthians. Never happens. He does use the word spiritual, and he does use the word gifts. And very often your translators have assumed that he means the same thing by those terms. And so when he says spiritual, they add the word gifts. And when he says gifts, they add the word spiritual. Does that make sense? But he doesn't, in fact, use those two terms exactly the same. Actually, spirituals was our term in our letter to Paul. Gift was his term. And it was part of his correction of our attitude. We had written to him asking, what spiritual things make you more spiritual? If I have this spiritual thing, am I more spiritual than my brothers and sisters? So we wrote to him asking about spiritual things. He addresses the topic by saying, now about spiritual things, my brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were influenced and when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, do you see what Paul has done right there, right off the bat? We were wondering, I was wondering, I was actually thinking, I'm more spiritual than these other brothers and sisters because of this gift that I have. Although I didn't call it a gift at the time. What does Paul say? No non-Christian has the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. No non-Christian is spiritual in any way that matters. All Christians are equally spiritual in the only way that matters. Because all Christians have the Holy Spirit. Can you see that? So that's the first step in correcting our attitude in Corinth. The second step. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Paul is saying, forget about spirituals. Forget about who's more spiritual. These are gifts. If it's a gift, then I've got nothing to be proud of, have I? It's just something that I humbly receive. If it's a service, verse 5, then I've got nothing to boast about. All I can do is humbly and faithfully serve the Lord and His people. And if these are works of God, in verse 6, they're not works of Larius, they're works of God, then they say nothing at all about me and how spiritual I am. They say something amazing about God and how good and kind He is. Does that make sense? Completely transformed and confronted my perspective. Also notice how Paul uses the words different and same in those few verses. Different gifts, different services, different works of God. We are not meant all to have the same gifts. That's going to come out even more strongly later in the chapter. We are meant to be different. And therefore, it's quite appropriate that some of us spoke in tongues and others didn't. It didn't make us better than them. It was the same Spirit, Lord, and God who gave them the different gifts that they had. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, it says in verse 7. To each one, once again, each and every Christian believer will have a manifestation or a gift from the Spirit. All Christians have the Spirit. The Spirit manifests Himself and gives gifts. Therefore, all Christians will have gifts. There's no getting around this. And there's no room for pride in this gift over that gift. And why are these gifts given? It says, for the common good. Now, how do you think I felt at this stage when I was reading this letter for the first time? Because I had been misusing my gift of speaking in tongues for my good, to make me feel better, to build myself up rather than the church around me. And here Paul says that these gifts are meant for the common good, not for Larius. And then Paul lists several of the gifts that he has in mind. He talks about a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, special faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and translation or interpretation of tongues. And you read that list, and those are pretty cool, aren't they? Those are all pretty amazing, like supernatural type of gifts. And what Paul is doing is getting me to take a baby step in his argument. I thought speaking in tongues was this most amazing thing, and Paul points out, look, there's some pretty other good stuff happening that the Spirit's doing. These are pretty amazing things too, aren't they? These supernatural, flashy things. This is pretty cool, right? So he's trying to get me to take that baby step of getting on board that other gifts from the Spirit are equally the work of the Spirit and equally to be valued. And I thought, yeah, I think that's right, actually. I can't deny that miraculous powers are pretty amazing. All these, Paul says in verse 11, are the work of one and the same Spirit. And you can see that hammered in verses 8 to 10. Through the Spirit, by means of the same Spirit, by the same Spirit. Over and over again, he's emphasizing it is the same Spirit that is giving these things. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one. There's that each one again, every believer. He gives them to each one just as he determines. So what does that say then about my spiritual pride? Am I better than the person that doesn't speak in tongues? If it was the Spirit who chose to give that person a different gift, and the Spirit who chose to give me speaking in tongues? That's not up to me. I've got nothing to boast in. The Spirit gives as He determines. And if the Spirit's at all trustworthy, folks, we should trust that He will give what's needed and what's best for the common good. And then we come to this body imagery, which is powerful. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. And so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. He really needed to drive home this one Spirit stuff for us. We who thought we were more spiritual than other Christians. He has to hammer that home. One Spirit, one Spirit. And we were all baptized by that one Spirit into one body. There is no such thing as a Christian that does not have the Spirit. There is no such thing as a Christian that is not baptized by the Spirit. It's all of us. And we are baptized into this one body, which necessarily has different parts. We can't all be the same. We can't all have the same gift. Paul explains, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. The problem here was that those of us that had flashy supernatural gifts, especially those of us that were speaking in tongues, some of us, we were making such a big deal and such a big fuss out of these things and dominating church gatherings with these things that folks that didn't have those gifts began to feel jealous. They began to think to themselves, if I don't have that gift, maybe I'm not really a Christian. Just like a foot that says, I'm not a hand, therefore I don't belong to the body. It doesn't matter which gift you've been given. You have the one Spirit, and you are part of the one body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Can you imagine how monstrous and unfunctional a body would be if every part was an ear? That's what it would be like if every member in a church spoke in tongues. If every member in a church was a prophet. We're not meant to have all the same gift. That would be ridiculous. It would be like God deciding to build a body that had nothing but hands. It doesn't work. God is more sensible than that. As Paul says, verse 18, in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? If you all had the same gift, where would the church be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now here's the other side of the coin. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We were taking over whole church gatherings, showing off our speaking in tongues and how spiritual we thought we were, and we were not benefiting from the gifts that the other brothers and sisters in the congregation had for us. I am a particular part of the body. I can't say to the rest of the body, I don't need you. That's nonsense. I'm not better than you. I'm not more spiritual than you. We are all simply many members of one body. Paul goes further, verse 22. On the contrary, those part of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Those parts of the body that are weaker, or seem to be weaker, are indispensable. Whatever gifts you think the lowest of are indispensable. The body cannot live without them. I treated my brothers and sisters like I was just fine. Me and my gift. Me and my Holy Spirit. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. That's interesting, isn't it? So in this church, you've got some people that are gifted to do things that are very showy. Maybe they're up on a stage all the time. Maybe they're always in front. Do we give those people special honor and attention? They're already getting special honor and attention. It's the folks doing choir stuff behind the scenes that need special honor and attention. You should go out of your way to show appreciation to them. The people back here that you never see, or over there, or in the function room, or at the sound desk. They're the ones that need special appreciation. We've already got all the attention we could handle when we're up on the stage. Does that make sense? Why should that be? Paul says, God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If there's a part of the body that's already got special honor, then you need to give special honor to the parts that don't, so that there is equal concern for every part of the body. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. What a picture of concern for each other that is. I didn't mind that there were people suffering and jealous that they didn't have the gift that I had. I kept showing off. But Paul says if one part suffers, every part should suffer. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We should celebrate each other's gifts and the diversity of those gifts. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. What's different between that list of gifts and the one back in verses 8 to 10? There's something even more important, I think. Something even more important. Paul lists mundane, everyday types of service right alongside the supernatural. In verses 18, it was all flashy supernatural stuff. And that appealed to me because I was all obsessed with what's more spiritual. That was a baby step in Paul's argument. Now he gets to the point. He lists teachers right alongside prophets. He lists helping others and administration right alongside healing and miraculous wonders. Do you see the point? It absolutely does not matter how showy and flashy and spiritual and amazing and supernatural your gift is. It's irrelevant. All gifts of the Spirit are given by that one Spirit to every believer in the body of Christ for the common good. No gift is better than another, just because we happen to be more amazed by it. Does that make sense? So Paul's now, after that baby step in verses 8 to 10, he wants me to take the grown-up step in this couple of verses here. And he goes on, are all apostles? What's the answer to that? No, of course not. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? No. No, we don't all. Do all speak in tongues? No. Of course not. We're not supposed to. It would be ridiculous, like a body that was all ears. How unfair was it for me to hold my gift up as the standard that everybody else should have to be as spiritual as I am? Selfish, stupid. That's what I was. Do all interpret or translate tongues? Of course not. And now Paul says something puzzling, because he's just been at great pains to say to us that all gifts are equally gifts of the Spirit. And now he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. What on earth could that possibly mean? He's just explained to us that there are no greater gifts. Now I'm curious, and also in the mind frame that I was in, hungry for what's the most spiritual thing, I'm interested. I want to know, what are these greater gifts now? Paul says, I will show you the most excellent way. And that way, coming in chapter 13, is love. He says, if I speak in tongues of human beings and of angels, now that got my interest, let me tell you. I had been speaking in human languages, and Paul says tongues of angels, and I got really excited. Now that's a gift I want to have. If I speak in tongues of human beings or tongues of angels, but don't have love, oh, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, what would you give for a gift like that? To understand all mysteries and all knowledge. If I have faith that can move mountains, strong faith is one thing, but my goodness, to have a faith that could actually move mountains? What would you give for a gift like that? Paul says, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but don't have love, I gain nothing. It doesn't matter how amazing and how spiritual the gift is. It doesn't matter if it's even a type of gift that nobody has ever had, like moving mountains, understanding all mysteries, or speaking in the tongues of angels. No matter how off the charts your gift is, if you haven't got love, worthless. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. It is not proud. I got another shot there, didn't I? It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. That was me. Using my gift only for my benefit. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love is eternal. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. All these things that we were so excited about in Corinth that show how spiritual you are, Paul says they all have a use-by date. They're going. The thing we should be excited about is love. That's eternal. Love never fails. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When do you think that is? When perfection comes. What does Paul say? Well, first he says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then, when perfection comes, we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then, when perfection comes, I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Who's the only person who fully knows Paul or any of us? Yeah, Jesus, God, yes? So then, when perfection comes, I will know God fully, even as I am fully known by God. When are we going to know God that intimately? It's not going to happen until Jesus comes back and the new heavens and the new earth. Now we see in part, then we shall see face to face. When will we see the Lord face to face? Not until the new heavens and the new earth. When does perfection come? When the perfect Lord returns and he remakes the world into a perfect heavens and earth. Does that make sense? That is when the gifts will cease. Not until then, but they will cease. They're not eternal. They're not that important. Love is what's important. Love is what's eternal. Now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So the most excellent way is the way of love. And Paul starts chapter 14 by saying, pursue the way of love. Now we're not going to go verse by verse through chapter 14. It's very specific about speaking in tongues and prophecy. And I am primarily here to speak to you this morning about the gifts in general. Not especially about tongues. Tongues is an example of how we misused gifts. And it helps as a foil, as a negative example, so that you can see how you're supposed to use gifts. And that's what you get the theology of in chapters 12 and 13. Chapter 12, you all need each other. Do we all admit that? Chapter 13, you all love each other. Is that true? So if you all need each other, and you all have gifts that are given for the common good, and you all love each other, what should you do with those gifts? Use them in order to help each other, to build up the church. That's what chapter 14 is all about. Chapter 12, we all need each other. Chapter 13, we all love each other. So chapter 14, we seek to build up the church in everything that we do. As you read chapter 14 on your own, I want you to understand especially that Paul is not contrasting tongues and prophecy in themselves in this chapter, in and of themselves. He is not saying prophecy is in and of itself better than tongues. He is saying that there's a time and a place for each kind of gift. What will be most beneficial to the church at this time will be different from what's most beneficial at that time. You don't use your foot typically to open a jar. You use the right part of the body for the right job. Yes? So when we're gathered together as believers, we should be using gifts that are appropriate for the edification of us as believers at that time. And tongues didn't fit the bill. When I stood up in the middle of a church service and spoke in Coptic for 15 minutes that nobody else understood to make me feel good, I wasn't edifying anyone. I wasn't building up the church. I was only building up myself. You can't possibly think that's a good thing. Like, even if you thought for a moment it might be, if you've read 1 Corinthians, you've read chapter 10. And chapter 10 says, everything is permissible. That was a slogan that we were really, really fond of in Corinth. Everything's permissible. We have this freedom in Christ, right? Paul says, yeah, not quite. Everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial. That word beneficial is the same word as the one for common good in chapter 12, verse 7. Not everything is for the common good. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive, it says in chapter 10. And that word is the exact same word for edification in chapter 14. So, not everything is for the common good. Not everything is edifying. And then what does Paul say in chapter 10? He says, each one should seek others' good, not his own. So when you're talking about edification and you're talking about good, you should be seeking others' good and others' edification, not your own good and your own edification. Building myself up, puffing myself up, is not the purpose of any gift of the Spirit. They are all meant to build up the church. In the context of the church gathering, you have to speak in ways that people will understand so that they will be edified, encouraged, strengthened. That does not mean that tongues is, in and of itself, inferior to prophecy. It just means that it's suited for a different context. How does speaking in tongues help build up the church? Primarily through evangelism. It's exactly what you see in the book of Acts. It's exactly what I experienced in the markets. When I was able to speak in someone's native language, which I had not learned before, it was a confirmation to them, just like happens in Acts chapter 2, a confirmation that God is at work and that my message of the gospel is true. That is how tongues is meant to build up the church. You use the right gift in the right context. Using tongues the way I was using was not loving, which is what chapter 13 says I'm supposed to be. It was not for the common good, which is what chapter 12 says all the gifts are meant for. So you've got to understand chapter 14 does not contradict chapter 12. No gift is greater than any other in and of itself. Each has a proper use at a proper time in a proper place. And the same goes for you and your gifts, whatever they may be. there's a time and a place and a way for every single one of you to be a help, an encouragement, strengthening, and edification for your brothers and sisters. Every one of you has some gift from the Spirit or gifts for service to the Lord and edification of the church, for loving each other. Remember from chapter 12, the church needs you, and you need the church. If you have a really amazing gift, like miracles or something like that, don't, please, fool yourself into thinking that you don't need the church. You absolutely do. And if you think your gift is not so special, it's not worth much, please remember that the church needs you just as much as anyone else. The Bible says it's the weaker parts of the body that are indispensable. To be a body, the body needs all of its parts. Eyes, ears, hands, feet, all of it. To be a church, the church needs you. Whatever your gift, the church here needs you. The other members of the body of Christ that you said a moment ago that you love, they need you. Whatever you're good at, whether it's flashy and miraculous, or whether it's mundane and ordinary, whether it's up front on stage, or whether it's quiet and behind the scenes, doesn't make a difference. You have been given a gift of the Spirit for the common good, for the benefit of your brothers and sisters, to love each other, and to build each other up. And if by any chance you feel that you don't even have a gift at all, or you have no idea what it may be, the only advice I can give you is exactly the same. Seek to love each other and to build each other up. The only thing that the Bible ever says about seeking gifts is Paul's most excellent way. So follow that way of love. Love each other, seek to build up the church, and let the Spirit do the giving as He determines for the common good. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all of you.